Well, this morning I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, and I understand what time it is. It has just turned 11 a.m. And if you understand that we have been in a missions conference, we were here most of the day yesterday with great fervor and delight. I hope that you will be here for these this time that we've had already of singing and worship to the Lord and hearing from our missionaries, as well as now as the Word of God is proclaimed, that you would be ready to receive and desirous of being challenged today. And that you would pray that our church would be able to be a part of what God has called us to in a significant way. Psalm 67 says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Father, I pray this morning that you would bless the reading of thy word, that you would help us to be strengthened and encouraged by the truths that we will find within the pages of Scripture this morning regarding the church's great mission that you have called us to. Father, help us to be mindful of the fact that as an individual, if we do not have your mission as our great purpose, that we will be missing out on so many blessings of richness in our life. Not that all of us will go to a foreign land or be a pastor or evangelist, nor should everyone desire to be. But Lord, that we would all desire to be faithful wherever we are for you. Lord, help us to be, as a church, a church that has a mission focus, that we're not just a gathering of people with common interest. We are a people that gather together to be built up in the most holy faith so that we might scatter to the uttermost parts of the earth and bring the message of salvation and the message of God's glory to the nations. Lord, help empower me this morning by thy Spirit. Give me utterance to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Give people ears to hear and hearts to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I need the water right there. Today we come to a conclusion of our World Missions Conference that began on Friday evening and included a full day of tremendous teaching and fellowship yesterday. And I know that it can be easy to say, or maybe even cliche to say, I believe that God has been at work in a powerful way, but I really do believe he has. I think that sometimes we say those things because we've had a meeting or we've had a conference, and yet I really do believe that God's people have been stirred. And I pray that it would be infectious to all of us as the church here at Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton. And that we would realize that the missions conference is not just an event. It's really a fill-up station to keep gas in the car to continue the mission that God has called us to throughout the year. Last year we did not have a missions conference, though we had missionaries that came and reported the church and kept missions on the forefront. We had attempted to move the conference to October, and then it just really, we went back to January, so we missed an entire year. So this is a good time to be re-encouraged with this great purpose of missions. And this year we did things differently. And I want to just kind of recap the topics that have been dealt with so that you have an idea or a grasp of where we've come from through the last couple of days, and just be reminded of these truths in the very brief form, because I believe they really come together as a cohesive teaching or instruction on the purpose of our great mission. And that's where I want to end this morning, is the ultimate purpose or the ultimate end of world missions. First of all, on Friday night, we began with a tremendous challenge from Brother Michael Wanzer on Psalm 96 on the title, Consider the Nations, that we would take time, and even just that thought, and it's given in the Psalms in Psalm 96, that we would indeed consider the nations. We would consider all the peoples of the earth. It's very easy to live in our, cloistered or our focused world and only think about the things that we deal with on a daily basis. And if we watch the news, you would think that the only thing going on in the world is something to do with the American government and its mismanagement of all kinds. But the reality of it is there's a lot more things going on around the world on a daily basis. There are people that are out there who are in need of things even more than food and clothing and shelter. Those things may be important as they are. They're in need of hope. They're in need of the truth of Jesus Christ. And we need to be a people that don't become content. We don't become complacent with just thinking about ourselves or thinking about our immediate needs. Right? It's very easy, is it not? And this is, I want to be a little bit conversational in my preaching this morning. It's a little bit easy as a people to be worried and consumed with the things that are affecting us. To be concerned with maybe the health crisis that your family's going through, or to be concerned with the fact that you're stressed about the sequestration that's coming up and you work for the civil government and you're wondering if it's gonna cut into your paycheck. And we become consumed with the fact that maybe we're concerned about our job being taken away, or there's maybe a difficulty going on with a family member, or there's some relational crisis in our life, and we become all encompassed, all focused on our situation, so much so that we do not consider the nations. Maybe people become so focused on just their own pleasures that they don't take time to consider others, to consider the nations that are before us. And I was thankful for this grand and overarching vision of remembering to be considerate, to be concerned with the peoples of the earth. And then to be reminded, as we know, really, when we start thinking about it, that when we walk out our door, the nations are not just around the world. We literally live in a place where the nations of the world live outside. I don't mean out of doors. I mean they live down the street. We live in a very multi-ethnic, multinational region of the country. Seattle and Bremerton, Tacoma, there are vast populations of peoples of the world, from Japanese population to Russian or former Soviet Union, Ethiopian population in Federal Way in Seattle, in Tacoma, large Korean population, Filipino population, and here in a military center, there are peoples from all over the world, and many of them that are serving our nation's military. Many Filipinos have been members of our church and moved and transferred on because they joined the United States Navy as a Filipino citizens, and they became U.S. citizens. The nations have come here, and we have a need to consider the nations. And then we learned from Brother Trock the importance on Friday night about the need for compassion, the compassion of Christ. You know, it's easy to say as a people, maybe you're a dutiful person, and you make everything you do in your Christian life about duty. Like, you're here this morning, not because you want to be, not because you want to come and worship the Lord, but because you're supposed to be. Now, if you're here because you're supposed to be, I'm glad. But I'm not the most glad that I could be. Right? Because there's sometimes when, let's be honest, there's sometimes when I stand behind the pulpit and I'm here in the last 15 years of preaching, there have been times, not a lot of them, but times where I was here because of duty, not because of delight. Yes, preachers have bad days too. Only difference is if we just cut out, everybody notices. Right? There are times when we may come from because of duty, but the reality is God wants us to be moved with compassion, not just for the multitudes. He wants to be moved with compassion towards Him, to come because we love God, right? To come because we delight in Him, and to do what we do in sharing Christ out of love. Right? I don't want to be the angry person screaming at cars, preaching on the street corner because they think they're going to do their duty for the kingdom of God. I don't see that picture in the scripture. I see proclaiming the gospel of Christ, which yes, is an offense, but it is something that the person is not to be offensive. It is the person moved with compassion that's going to make a difference. And you need to realize that God has called you to be a minister of compassion. To fulfill the work that God has for us with a compassionate heart. This is vitally important. Saturday morning, I had the privilege to begin the morning off with a message or a lesson. They were really lectures on Saturday of the fact that missions is always local. In other words, that all of us are involved in this great work that we call world missions. Because missions is everywhere. We are a people that are to be on missions. And wherever you go, there you are. Right? Wherever you land, if it's in Bremerton, or if it's in Port Orchard, or if it's in Poulsbo, or if it's in Seattle, or Puyallup, or Tacoma, or Squim, or where all the places that people come from that come to this church, wherever you land, there you are. So be a missionary. Be one who's desiring of reaching the people that are around you. But there are some people that are going to go over there, in as far as a great distant land, and when they land there, they're going to be very much local. And from that place, they need to be faithfully ministering the truth of Jesus and showing compassion, right? So to tie it in with Brother Trock's message from Friday night, it's like this. It's not that God doesn't want us to have compassion for people that are over far, far away. In fact, I would say sometimes that's easier. Because having compassion for people that are near means we actually have to deal with their situation in a very personal way. Yes, I'll send money to those in need. Yes, I'll care for orphans over there. But for the orphans that are over here, that's going to take a commitment. That means I'm going to have to become a foster parent or whatever. That's going to be an intrusion on my family. And those are things that are both move with compassion, but they have a different feel to them because one engages us. And I say we need both. Not just in that instant. That was just one illustration. Missions is always local. So remember, wherever you go, there you are. And wherever you are, you need to be about the mission of God. We learn from Brother Michael Wanzer, a very convicting and encouraging lesson on living life with your eyes wide open to unintended targets. I think what made it very moving was when Michael shared with us that he was an unintended target. It brought it home because you see this handsome young man, family man, husband to Victoria, father to three children, seems like he's got it together. And if you would have met him at the age of 14 or so when he was living under the Burnside Bridge and had a tall green mohawk and lived to listen to Marilyn Manson and the things of that nature, and that was where he was at, filled with anger and disappointment, growing up in a difficult circumstance, as a young boy traveling around, and this is something we need to always be mindful. He said, I didn't grow up in a home where people loved, taught me the scriptures and things like that. I grew up in a home where we traveled around, lived in a VW bus, and my parents sold tie-dye shirts and marijuana. Adopted by a loving family at the age of 6, but ran away hurting and angry at the age of 12. And when he walked into Greater Portland Baptist Church, he didn't look like everybody else. But I just want to say this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Amen. There were people, even if some of them maybe didn't give him the warm welcome, which we should always be mindful of how we treat people. Doesn't matter what they look like or what they're wearing. We need to remember Jesus loves them. Amen. He shared about Raymond. And I know Raymond. First person that he was used to lead to the Lord. Sits on the front row of Greater Portland Baptist Church. Says amen to the preacher. Just a sweet blessing. A man with disabilities, and yet a man who was just out there needing somebody to care for him. We need to have that heart to live with our eyes wide open, to realize there are people with needs all around us. Brother Trocht challenged us in the area of biblical contextualization, making Christian disciples, not Americans, kind of forcing the idea that what God wants is not for a missionary to transport everything, program, plan, the way we do things here. Not that it's necessarily wrong, but that in Africa there are things that are different. And we're not going there to try to make people culturally American. We're trying to bring the Word of God, which transports to any and every culture and transforms people's lives. One of the things, and this is something that I believe and have taught, that one of the things about expositional preaching, when you just open up the scriptures and you teach what it says, is that it's interesting that everyone in the world understands biblical illustrations that Jesus used. You start bringing in, you know, stories about games or football or whatever, it means nothing to them. If you're talking about American culture, you bring the Word of God and it transforms people's lives. We need to have that heart even here, to realize that God has called us to be more than Americans, and I'm thankful for the country we live in, and I'm patriotic in those things, but my patriotism at its highest most goes to a kingdom that's not of this world. The kingdom of God. And there are things that even in America, as Michael and I were talking last night about your message, Brother Trocht, that there is a need for us to say, what is it that we are doing that we've put more American than we have biblical into the mix? So that's just a little recap of where we've come from. And so where we want to conclude this morning, and before our international dinner this evening, where I want to conclude is just to say this. We have a great mission to accomplish. And it's going to require every single one of us. And there needs to be not only a strategic plan, which I want to look at that this morning briefly. And I'm going to look at passages that are familiar. But I want to end with this. With the ultimate purpose for world missions. The ultimate, supreme purpose for what we're going to do. Because I believe that when we as a people are really motivated by a deep purpose, that's when we're going to be effective. This has not been a conference. If you haven't been here, if you have been here, you can think back. This has not been a conference about guilt. This has not been a conference about, you know, you're not righteous if you don't give more. There has not been anything like that at all. Because my heart, my belief is that if you will get a true burden and passion for what God has a burden and a passion for, and you'll have an ultimate purpose in mind, the doing of the thing will not be a problem. The giving to a thing will not be an issue. The heart behind it is really what matters. It's kind of like trying to get people to conform to some kind of outward standard before they have an inward heart change. never works. It only works until the pressure's removed or somebody runs, right? It's something that I am appalled by. I don't want that to be the spirit of our church. We need to have a heart for the hearts of people and let God transform their lives. But I want to give you two truths this morning. The first one is this: God's strategic plan for mission, and secondly, God's ultimate purpose for missions. What is God's strategic plan? Does He have a plan? I mean, how many of you are planners here this morning? Just raise your hand. There are three of you. Praise the Lord. We need you. Okay. Some of you aren't as good at planning. But a plan is necessary to accomplish the great task that God has for us. And God has given to us a strategic plan. It is important to understand that great companies have plans. Coca-Cola, every place I've ever been around the world, Coca-Cola is there. Right? In the middle of the jungle of Papua New Guinea, Coca-Cola is there. Literally, they are there. They didn't get there by happenstance. Though God does work in the happenstance, they got there on purpose. They got there because they had a strategic plan. It is important for us to understand that though God wants us to be faithful and He wants us to trust Him, He is not against having a plan to accomplish what He wants us to do. His plan is what we know of as the Great Commission. This, like I said, familiar verses. I want to look at a few of them this morning. Acts chapter 1, if you take that passage and hold it there and turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. In verse number 16, it says this: Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted, even then. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That this is what we know as the Great Commission. This was Jesus commissioning His disciples, commissioning the 11 at this time who were laid, as 1 Corinthians says, first in the church as the foundation, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. They were the foundational members of the church at Jerusalem, and He commissions them with a strategic plan to reach the world. Who did He commission? 11 who were there, and some of them doubting. Some of you may be doubting, but there are more than 11 of you that are here. So hopefully the statistical evidence would prove that more of you are believing than you are doubting in the fact that God can and will accomplish His great global mission through the likes of 11 disciples, or through the likes of the couple hundred that are here this morning. God is going to accomplish His work, and He wants and will use us. This passage of Scripture is paralleled in many different passages in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. It says we're to preach the Gospel to every creature. It means we're to go everywhere proclaiming His Word. We are to spread the Gospel, not to the people that we think will receive it, but to everyone, everywhere. We don't know when God's Word will be received on good soil or whether it will be stony ground. We don't know when we're giving the Gospel and it's to the hardest person we've ever experienced ministering to, that God's Word will not work like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces right before us. And somebody who is hardened to the Gospel is totally broken by the truth of Jesus Christ and His love toward them. Sometimes the Word of God is, the Bible's revealed that it is like cold waters to a thirsty soul. Sometimes people are in this world and it's a desert place and it is a dry and they're left parched from the things that they thought would satisfy them in the world, and that left them thirsty. It left them hungry. It left them in need. And the Word of God comes to them, the gospel, as good news from a far country, like water to thirsty souls, the proverb says. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. In verse number 40. Excuse me. Verse number 47. In Jesus Christ, again, all of these passages, Matthew and Mark and Luke, are after Jesus Christ had died, after he had rose again, and before he ascends up into heaven, he's giving to them the plan, the strategic mission that they're going to accomplish. He says in Luke chapter number 24 and let's start in verse number 39. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that I myself handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye have seen me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you, while I must yet, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He gave them enlightenment, or he illuminated the truths to them. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's that local rock thrown into the pond where the ripple begins and goes out from them. Beginning in Jerusalem to all the nations, as the ripple effect of the gospel takes place. "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." This is after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells each and every believer, as Jesus leaves them with a comforter, another comforter, which is the Holy Spirit of God that seals them unto the day of redemption. They were to fulfill this mission. They were given the strategic plan. It's found also in the book of Acts, chapter number 1, that I read and focused on yesterday. In Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8 it says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." This mission is not a new mission. It's really a continuation of an old mission, but given to a new body, a new people, the church. But in the Old Testament, you can read in the Psalms, in Psalm 22, Psalm 98, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 66, the book of Jonah. You see all through the Old Testament, God's plan from the beginning was not just for His chosen people, the Jews, but for a people who were not a people to become the people of God. As 1 Peter reveals to us, that we who are saved are now God's chosen people. We are a people who were not a people. We have been given His name. We have been brought into His fold. This commission has the same message as it did in the Old Testament, which was repentance towards God and faith in God. And we know with the fulfillment of Christ's coming that God manifest in the flesh as through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that He became the one in which we believe. So we have a message to proclaim, which is repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that message is not changed. Think about this commission that is found in the Gospel of Matthew. It has several elements to the strategy, and I'm going to rattle through them this morning. First of all, there are people for this work. It takes people to accomplish the work. It requires ordinary people, not extraordinary people. That means that we qualify. It does not require extraordinary people. Doesn't mean that God doesn't use some extraordinary people, but he says not many mighty, not many noble are called. Right? He's chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. You say, are you calling me foolish? No. He uses foolish things. He uses common people. He uses foolish methods, like preaching the gospel. Say, well, to the world it seems foolish. Yeah, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And it works in people's hearts. It's something that cannot be changed. It cannot be replaced. So God wants us to understand, for His plan to be fulfilled, it requires people. In the book of in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 28 and verse number 16, the people to which He first commissioned, and I believe they were representative of the first church at Jerusalem, where they were a body that had already assembled together regularly. It says, then the 11 disciples went into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. This was the group. These were the ones He was going to send forth as His ambassadors. He could have sent angels. He could have sent all. He could have chosen the most mighty and noble of the land. But He didn't. He chose men who were fishermen, tax collectors. They were people of the common trades. And yet, people said, we know this, there's something different about them, we can tell they've been with Jesus. You know who God will use today, and you know who He desires to use, is just ordinary people like you and like me who have been with Jesus. The plan hasn't changed. We don't live in the day, even though some may want to kind of try to lead this way, some people have a desire to say, if we could just get someone famous to come to know Jesus, then everything would be changed. Hey, I'm thankful that there are some famous people who know Jesus. I'm thankful that there are Tim Tebow's and there are people like that. And I pray that they make the greatest difference they can for the sake of the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is not going to be advanced primarily by people who are famous. He may use them like He uses you, but He may use you greater. Not that we're comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, but you have no idea how God can use just you. He wants to use you. He uses people for His work. He gives us power to fulfill the work. Notice it says in verse number 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake and saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. I'm thankful that the work that I do, the work that you are called to do, is not done in our own power. It's done beyond our power, because there are things that God asks of us that we just can't do without Him. We can't. I love King Agrippa. He says, almost thou persuadest me, Paul, and I'm paraphrasing, to become a Christian. Paul used persuasion. He used everything he had to convince Agrippa to come to know the Lord. But ultimately, what causes people to be saved is when the Holy Spirit of God works in their heart. No man is saved except God first draws him by His Spirit. So therefore, I don't go in my own power. I go, as you've heard me say many times before, and you go as messenger boys and messenger girls, bringing the truth of God to the nations, bringing the truth of the gospel that Christ died for our sins and that He was buried and that He rose the third day according to the Scripture. And He was seen of witnesses, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in 1 through 6. But we are nothing. We're just delivering the mail. The power is in His Word by His Spirit. Faith still comes today by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's a mission that we accomplish in the power of God, not in ourselves. And I say, thanks be to God for that. He tells us to go. And He says, go ye. And I won't belabor the point because I taught on this yesterday. He didn't say, go Tom. He didn't say, go Michael. He didn't say, go Craig. He said, go ye. Ye is plural. This is a message to the church. It's a message to all of the believers that were assembled. It's repeated in the book of Acts when even more of them were assembled together. Go ye into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a mission to fulfill that we need to understand will not be accomplished by sending out a few missionaries every once in a while. They may have a specific part in the strategic plan to go to some place around the world. But you and I have just as important of a task in this city, in this county, and in the Puget Sound to proclaim the gospel. And some of you, by God's grace, are going to be raised up and say, I must go to the regions beyond. And we'll say, you have proven yourself. Yes, you must go. And sent. It's a ye command. It includes both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts, both in our city and in our county and state and nation and the world around us. We've been given specific instructions when we go. The command is to teach all nations, to preach the gospel. Here's something that I want you to understand. We are a church that is for all types of missions endeavors. We want to be involved in church planting. We want to be involved in helping to teach people to understand language so that they can learn from the Word of God, so they can grow and they can advance. We want people to learn how to do self-sustaining farming so that they can provide for their families. We want to be involved in helping to provide for orphans and widows and the fatherless. We want to do all of those things. But in all of those things, we want to be involved with people who aren't just going to feed a hungry soul. They're going to feed them and teach them the truth of Jesus. They're not just going to house an orphan. They're going to teach them the love of Jesus. They're not just going to dig a new well, but they're going to proclaim what the water of life is and that there is a water that you can drink of that you will thirst no more forever. We want people that are going to accomplish as Jesus did as he went about doing good to the people. He never ceased proclaiming the truth of the need of man's souls. It is not an either or proposition. It is a both and. You can build a dream center and give people a place to live, but if you don't give them a dream beyond the place that they have to live and tell them about Jesus who will give them a home and a hope for all of eternity, you've not given them much of a dream. We need to be a church that is about a command to teach that manifests itself in all different ways, but does not cease with the proclamation of the gospel. We should be about ministries of mercy and ministries of justice and saving people physically from the slave trades and things of that nature. But we should never do it apart from the message of God's love. We pull them from something, but we give them to something, right? We give them something. We give them grace. There is a command to teach that's clearly taught here. Go into all the world. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. I think this is specifically speaking about the message of the gospel. And then we're commanded to baptize those who believe. This is the sign and the seal of that outward, the outward demonstration of what has happened in a person's heart, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to identify them as a new people, the people of God. And this needs to be very important to the work that we do. If we cease the fullness of the Great Commission, we will have a stunted growth in the people that we're ministering to. We will not be giving them all that they need. God has not just called us to go into all the world and tell people how to get to heaven and then leave them. He's told us to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things. I love this about the Great Commission. It is not merely just an evangelistic crusade. It is a full, comprehensive mission that God desires to be proclaimed. Do you know that God desires husbands to love their wives in Uganda? In Papua New Guinea, where I've been a couple times and had that great privilege to be there, it's like it is in many other places. It's totally acceptable. If you don't like what your wife did, just to beat her. Well, I think it's a good thing. Not because I'm a women's rights advocate, not because of those, but because God's Word values a woman. And God's Word teaches about how a husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church. So I think it's important not just to say, you can accept Jesus and go to heaven. I think it's important to say, now that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've repented of your sins and believe the gospel, it's important for you to understand, God doesn't want you beating your wife anymore. Amen. Can we get an amen out of that? Amen. That's the comprehensive nature of the Great Commission. Those are realities in so many different foreign nations. You have to teach them how to do the things that we are teaching you how to do those things. Right? And if you needed to hear that this morning, we believe it is sinful and wrong to beat your wife. Just in case you didn't catch that. It's ungodly. Right? Don't you think that's just as important for somebody in Papua New Guinea as it is in America? If they're being taught all things, they're being discipled in all things, they need to be taught those things. Don't you want your children to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Well, then we need to teach that to the men in Uganda. To be fathers who don't provoke their children into wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Otherwise, they may sell out themselves and go tell everybody about Jesus and lose their own families because they don't learn that part of the Great Commission. I know those are just practical things. Those are very, very much central to our lives. That's part of the comprehensive nature of the Great Commission. That's why God's desire is that we don't just go everywhere preaching, but as we go preaching and people receive the gospel and they are baptized, then we remain with them and we establish them into churches that will be places where we will teach them all things whatsoever God has commanded. And he says, then, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's going to stick with us. This is the comprehensive plan of God. This is the strategic plan for global missions. People for the work, power to fulfill the work, a command to teach and preach, along with serving in ways of compassion, just as Jesus did. You want an example of that? Follow that example. I'll just say one more thing along that lines. If you ever run across preachers, and you will, who say, I just think this is just foolish. We're wasting our time feeding these orphans. They need to go back and look at Jesus. You don't have to forsake the gospel to take care of the needy. We have authority to baptize, and we have a responsibility to teach all things, and we have a promise that God is with us to the end of the world. This is the strategic plan, and it requires you, and it requires me. And no, I'm not just talking about your pocketbook. We don't have like a missions purgatory that you get out of. Like, you're now, after a couple of days of the missions conference, brought to a place of deep guilt. The way out is that you give at least X amount of dollars. That's how missions conferences sometimes are presented. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's true. Now that you feel really bad, and since you're not going to go overseas, you should get out your checkbook. I want to approach it differently. Listen, some of you should go overseas. But all of you should go to your neighbor. And yes, all of you should get out your checkbook. But not because you're going to pay your way out of purgatory, because your heart is moved with compassion. And the things that you can do here, you do. The people you can help here, you do. And the people that you haven't been helping, that God brings to your mind because you've not been looking for unintended targets, you get your eyes open and you see and you help. But we also have an obligation to the regions beyond, to the nations of the world. So we help. And you do it with love, with charity. That's the plan. But I want to end with, but why? The purpose? What's the purpose of missions? What's the ultimate supreme purpose? We know what it is for Coca-Cola. They don't care about tooth decay in foreign nations. What do they care about? What's their end purpose? Profit. No, they don't need to apologize about it either. You shouldn't. Now, they might have a strategic mission that's, you know, bring sweetness to the soul of every human being on the planet through a ice-cold Coca-Cola. But the reality is their main motivation is profit margin. There are other organizations and companies that maybe have more of a plan. They really do want to help. But there's profit in there somewhere as a very important part. We don't go to the foreign nations of the world to make a profit of material gain. We go for a higher purpose. You say, what is it? Is the ultimate purpose of foreign missions to feed the hungry and shelter those in need? I just said this is a wonderful part of the purpose, or this is a wonderful thing to do, but I submit to you this morning that's not the ultimate purpose. Many people feel the greatest need and purpose for missions is to care for orphans. They have a burden for orphans. That is the supreme mission to accomplish. And I say amen to that importance, but I submit to you, yet again, it is not ultimate. How about hospitals? By the way, hospitals in America, when they began, almost all of them were started by religious entities, by church groups. And the same is true all over the globe. If you pulled out all of the Christian infrastructure in a place like the continent of Africa, there would be collapse. Hospitals, that's a great need. Saving people's physical lives. Even opportunity to minister to their souls. How about education? A lot of people are for education. One of the theories that people have is if we could just educate people, then they would be good citizens. Do you understand that's the philosophy that our government runs off of? The problem with the inner cities of America is they just have lousy schools. That's the problem. We get the schools fixed, we get a good education, all the problems go away. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. You got problems in the suburbs, you got problems in the urban place, you got problems everywhere. Because the problem isn't a lack of education. Though education may be important. How about this one? This is going to rub people the most the wrong way. How about the greatest ultimate purpose of missions being people coming to know Jesus, going from a destiny in hell to eternal life? That is obviously one of the great purposes of missions. And it is a means to the ultimate purpose. But guess what? Even that is not the ultimate purpose in missions. You know why? Because if that's the ultimate purpose, the chief end is man. Man not going to hell, but going to heaven. Folks, I got news for you. Even the chief end of man coming, passing from darkness to light, is not about going from heaven to hell, from hell to heaven. It's ultimately about bringing God glory. Does he receive glory when people pass from darkness to light? Yes, he does. Is that a great means to that end? Yes, it is. But ultimately, there is a man-centered gospel that's frequently proclaimed that it's all about you. It's about you not going to hell and going to heaven. When in reality, that's not the message that we see in the scripture. We see the message is the need for men to repent and turn to God in worship, to say, to be restored, to be reconciled to God, whom you were at enmity with in your sin. It's not chiefly about the end of man. It's chiefly about God.
Amen.
The ultimate purpose to missions is to glorify God. I know this goes against our sin nature, even as believers. Because ultimately we desire things to be about us. About our change, our fame, our fortune. About our salvation. And yes, it is personal. And yes, we can rejoice in it. But ultimately, if you don't realize you've been saved to something bigger than yourselves, you've missed the point. We know from Romans chapter 11, a verse that I've quoted many times, that all things are from Him and through to be done through Him, and all things are to be done to Him, because it's about Him. It's about God. This is not how we live. Can I ask you a question this morning? Did you live last week about God? When you really think about it, there's a lot of times we have to be honest and say, no, I lived last week about me. It wasn't first, what does God want? It was what I want. And then, does God fit in there somewhere? In Romans chapter number 11, these are familiar scriptures, says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Who's going to be glorified in heaven forever? Is it you? No, it's God. Who are we going to sing about? God. What do they cry in heaven, the beasts that are created? Holy, holy, holy. We sang this morning, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Are they talking about the 12 tribes of Israel? How about the 12 apostles? They're talking about us? No. They're talking about God. We read in the Psalm, in Psalm 67, that we are here to sing and bring glory to His name. We had preaching from the Psalms. If you read the Psalms and you understand, there are many of them that are about the work of the nations being reached, and it all goes back to for God's glory. Let me read this passage again. It says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah, that Thy way may be known upon earth, Thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God, and let all the people praise Thee. Who praises God? Only those who have been redeemed. Only those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Let the peoples of the earth praise the name of the Lord. Do we benefit? Absolutely. He says, oh, let the nations be glad. Why are we glad? Because of so great a salvation that we have been given. And we have a purpose to sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge Thy people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. And God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Do we have benefits on our redemption and enjoying the grace of God in our salvation? Absolutely. But the chief end of missions is not man, it's God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I want to begin in verse number 7, but I'll begin in verse number 20. I'll begin in verse number 7. Then on that day, David, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Then on that day, David delivered the first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. That is, the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is the evidence of a transformed life. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works, verse number 9. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Jacob, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. And he hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and to do no harm, do my prophets no harm. Now listen particularly to verse 23. Through 36, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the people, give unto the Lord, ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it shall not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. You know, the Gospel of Luke says that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. It makes the heavens glad, and it makes God glad, because when people repent, it brings God glory. When people are saved, it brings him joy. And it brings the heavens a celebration. It says, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Everything's going to cry out in worship to God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth, I love this, for ever. And say ye, save us, O God. O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. And praised the Lord. Does God want his word, his message, his hope, his salvation to be proclaimed among the nations? Yes, because he wants every tribe and nation and tongue to worship and glorify him. To know that the chief end of man is to glorify God. May we all seek to not only fulfill the strategic plan of global missions, but that we would seek to do it not in a man-centered way, but with a higher purpose to bring glory to God in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. That men's hearts would be changed to worship him. That's my prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've called us to so great a mission. Common people, changed by the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given a message of good news, not bad. Given a purpose that's higher than ourselves. A mission greater than ourselves that we get to be a part of. And we get to be benefactors. We get to receive great blessing from in our salvation as well as in the work of sanctification in our life. God, thank you. And may we be a church that seeks to fulfill the mission with an ultimate purpose being the glory of God. The ultimate purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.